Romans chapter 12. We began with this beautiful, wonderful section of scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2, where the book of Romans moves from being a theological treatise to now a practical exhortation to us as Christians. It's sort of that great so what moment. For 11 chapters, the professor Paul, the apostle, has given us an incredible lecture on theology and what God has done for us. And now Paul turns and he's like a pastor. He's beginning to exhort and telling us what to do and how to do it. Now, last time we just got through verse 1, but verse 1 and 2 is really sort of an encapsulated exhortation to us to walk with the Lord. I find as a pastor the most common and frequently asked question is, what is the will of God for my life? How many of you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? If you've never wondered what God's will is for your life, maybe you're sleeping. I don't know. We all want to know God's will for our life. Does God have a plan for me? Well, when somebody asks me that question, I inevitably take them to Romans chapter 12, because here is the key to finding God's will, to living God's will, you becoming the very will of God. And it's broken down. You could take it into two separate steps. Step one is found in verse 1, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we talked about that. We said that Paul is begging, beseeching, pleading with us as a pastor would. And I guess if I could just say one thing to any person in our church, it's, well, Paul said it right here. He's a better pastor than I am. I beg you, just by the mercies of God. In other words, look at all the good things God has done for you. I want you to be motivated. I want you to be driven and carried by not your own duty, not your own sense of responsibility. Those things might be good. But I want the fuel of your Christian faith to just be God's goodness. So Paul here says, hey, for 11 chapters, I've been talking about how good God has been. You have forgiveness. You have grace. You've been saved from condemnation. The Holy Spirit has come into your life. God is revealing himself to you. You have assurance of salvation. And now he says, by God's mercies, here's your motivation for the first thing to do is to present your body a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And that means to give your life to the Lord. Just say, God, I belong to you. Do with me what you will. Problem with a living sacrifice is, well, there really is no such thing. A sacrifice is a killed offering. The only real living sacrifice, I guess you could say, was Jesus. And he was willing to go to the cross. And of course, he was killed there. But they said before that the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off of the altar. And so the sacrifice of our lives is we see here immediately that this is something that is a daily offering of my will. This is a thing where I have to give God my will, my desires. To be a living sacrifice, I have to be a willing sacrifice. And so that's the first thing. And now the second thing he says is, and it's still to be motivated by the mercies of God, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed. Don't be a conformer. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and here it is, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that first part was to give yourself wholly to God. And here in verse 2 is what we'll cover this morning, is to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Don't be a conformer, but be a transformer. Human beings are obviously followers, aren't we? I mean, we are, as some people say, sheeple. Sheep people. We follow the pack. We follow the crowd. If you don't believe it, just look at fashion trends. Look around you. You look back 30 years at what was popular. My mom used to have a beehive hairdo. It was 18 inches tall, straight up, back in the 50s. It was awesome. Maybe it'll come back. I don't know. You think of the fashion trends of the past. What was popular in the 60s? Bell bottoms, tie-dye. And then we moved into the 70s. What was cool in the 70s? Nothing. Leisure suits. Come on, this is open forum. Throw it out there. What was cool in the 70s?
Polyester.
Disco. Punk. Leotards. Dance skins. Mini skirts. Hair parted right down the middle, flat. Glam rock. Then we moved into the 80s. We all got sophisticated. Neon. And that beautiful fashion trend of the 80s, the mullet. Timeless. Wonderful. I've seen some guys, they've never left the 80s. Who is going to help them? Who is going to tell them to cut their hair? It doesn't look good anymore. How about popping? Right? Remember that? Who did that? Remember the big fat shoelaces we wore in our Vans or whatever we had? What else? Shoulder pads for ladies. Members only jackets. Only for members. If you buy one of the million jackets that we make. Anybody could be a member. And then we moved into the 90s. A little bit of grunge. What else was popular in the 90s? Come on, don't act like you don't know. You lived it. Big earrings. Remember that? Big hair. Tattoos got popular back then, didn't they? It's amazing to me when I see tattoos that everybody has the same tattoo. Because we're so original. I'm going to get thorns around my bicep. Nobody has that. I think I'll get a butterfly on my ankle. And so there's this weird thing about how human beings, we want to be individuals, but we end up following the crowd anyway. How about the last 10 years or the 2000s? What was popular? V-necks got popular. It's a good look for a man. On the East Coast, they did popped collars, spray tan. You'll never be embarrassed about spraying tan on yourself. Live Strong bracelets. Dope Strong bracelets. That's the new name. How about baggy pants down below the butt? What? You wore parachute pants back in the 80s. That's the same thing. Skinny jeans, hip huggers. Anybody wearing those here today? You have to leave right now. No. Listen, everything is getting recycled, isn't it? They say now everything's going to get recycled. The 80s are coming back. Whatever was popping. What if the 1780s came back in style? Men would have to wear powdered wigs, little knickers, those tri-cornered hats with the curls. Ladies, you got to wear a corset, those giant hoop skirts. I don't know. Needless to say, people are followers. There's nothing wrong with those things as far as fashion goes, but it does illustrate that we like to fit in. We like to take the temperature around us and see what it is and then adapt. We're like chameleons in many ways. But here the Bible is going to provoke us and exhort us to not be followers, to not be sheeple. Even though the Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. We don't have to go the way of the world. We can follow our Lord, our shepherd. And the good thing about Jesus is he actually gives us a mind to think freely, to think for ourselves, to have the mind of Christ, to rise above the world. And so here is this exhortation: do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. Literally, the word conformed is the Greek word schema. Schema is where we get the word scheme. That's a plan or a ploy, a plot. It's where we get the word schematics, which is like a blueprint or a layout. Even the word schedule is related to this word schema. And the idea here is that don't be conformed or don't be schemed by this world. That is to say that this world has a plan for your life. It has a plot. It has a design. It has a blueprint for how you should live and how you should die. In fact, the devil is behind it all. Now, the plan that the world has for your life might be mundane or it might be fulfilling. But I know this, that you'll be driven to work and eat and sleep and sit in traffic and work and eat and sleep and sit in traffic and then die. That's your life. No legacy, nothing fulfilling. But God has a perfect will for your life. You can either go with the world's will for your life, the devil's will for your life, which is ultimately destruction, or God's will, which is the most grand adventure in the entire world. Which one will you choose? If you had to check off a box and you had two choices and said, my life is more influenced by the world, or my life is more influenced by the Word of God, which one would you choose? And I pray that it would be the Word of God, because God's plan for your life is an unfolding delight. And I remember in high school, we took a test to determine our best career path. Did you take that test in high school? I remember it was a long test. And after I finished all the questions, the counselor or whoever was in charge of the whole thing, they gave me what the school said was my highest aspirations, where I would be happiest in life, a baggage handler. That was what I was supposed to be. Aim high. Throw luggage like a gorilla at the airport. Actually, I'm thinking about getting into that because pastoring's tough sometimes. Now, could you imagine? The world says, well, here's your life. Throw luggage. That might be a dream job for some, but not for me. God had a different plan for me. And I'm delighted. I'm glad about that. God had something different, something better for me. And the world would say to you, here's your plot. This is your lot in life, and plot your course in this direction. And it might be being rich or famous, and it might be just mundane. But either way, it's not God's will for your life. So don't be conformed. One version translates this first part there in verse 2. It puts it this way: do not adopt the external and fleeting fashion of this world, but, in contrast, be transformed in your innermost nature. See, that's the difference between conformity and transformation. Conformity comes from without, on the outside. It's external pressure forcing you into a mold. But transformation, what God wants for us, comes from the inside. A change happens internally where you don't see it at first, but eventually it plays out in your life where you do see it. Transformation flows from the inside out. Conformity is from the outside in. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, has an enlightening amplified version for this section. I think it's helpful to hear. He says that you could translate this: stop assuming an outward expression that doesn't come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. Don't be conformed to this world. Rather, change your outward expression to one that comes from within and is an expression of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, which will result in your putting to the test or proving what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and complete will of God. And Jesus talked about the fake religious leaders who, he said, you guys wash the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and greed. He said, you blind Pharisees, you should wash the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean as well. Here's the great contrast in life. How are we going to go about becoming more like Jesus or finding the will of God? Is it something through outward pressure? Even if it's religious, that's not the real will of God. That's just legalism, like those Pharisees. No, it ought to come from the inside. Could you imagine washing a dish just on the outside? Would you want to drink out of that cup? That's gross. It's all stained, and especially if you make protein drinks in there. I had a friend in Bible college that liked to make protein shakes in his cups, but he never washed his cups. His cups looked like a paint bucket with just all that slop and goop dried up inside. If you set it in the sun, you don't even have to wash it. It just becomes another layer. Pretty soon the cup gets smaller and smaller. And now it's just a shot glass, even though it's this big. It's gross. So what happens when you don't clean the inside of the cup? You start to miss it and forget that it's filthy inside. So the Pharisees would do that. The world would do that. The world would say, don't look within. Just dress up like us, act like us, listen to our music and watch our shows and say our words and have our opinions. But the Lord would say, no, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. The command is for us to not be like the world. Don't copy the world. Don't try to impress the world. Who cares what the world thinks? The Bible says don't love the world or the things of the world, because the people who love the world don't have the love of the Father in them. Don't be a trend follower. Be a trend setter. Don't be a conformer. Be a transformer. Now, obviously, we're speaking not about the trivial things of life. The Bible doesn't want us to all go out and act Amish because we don't want to wear pants and shirts like the rest of people. You know, that's a strange thing. The Amish want to, be so unique that they actually have their own style. But all Amish people dress just like Amish people. So they have a standard. So we're not talking about the surface things here. We're talking about deep emotions. We're talking about opinions. We're talking about standards and how I believe and how I see the world, how I define marriage, how I think about life, how I think about abortion, how I think about things political or sociological. These are the important things, not whether you wear hip huggers or not. Those are minor, those are surface. But the Lord wants you to begin to think like the Holy Spirit, to not be a conformer, but to be a transformer. One pastor asked, are you a thermometer, adjusting to the temperature of the culture, or are you a thermostat, changing the culture? Are you a conformer, a thermometer that's always chasing what's hot or what's cool right now? Or are you a transformer, a thermostat who's setting trends, setting the standard of what's in right now? The Bible says we ought to be agents of change in our world. It's been said before that any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live fish to swim upstream. So he says, don't be conformed, but then he adds to that. It's not just one negative thing. He adds a positive aspect. He says, do not be. And now he says, but do be. Notice in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a contrast to this resisting of the world. Negatively, we're to resist the world and shun the world in one sense. But here we're told to actively and positively be transformed. Now, the word there for transformed in the Greek language, as you may know, it's the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. It's the same word that was used of Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was transformed before them. They're looking just as a normal man. All of a sudden, the glory of God came on him. His face began to glow white like the sun, and his garments were brilliant like you could never wash, or, you know, no detergent could get them that white, one gospel writer says. And Peter and James and John were there. They fell on their face. They were blown away. Jesus was transfigured. He was given that shape or that image or that person that he would be after the resurrection. The Bible teaches us that we will receive new bodies, bodies that are transformed like that. Metamorphosis. But in the meantime, there is an internal process where we are changing and adapting to a new future, a new life. We're being prepared for heaven. Now, the word metamorphosis is used for animals in the animal kingdom, especially insects. They change dramatically from one form to another, transform. The Bible says that you can be transformed. You can be changed from one thing into another. The Bible says that if any person is in Christ, they are a new creature. And so a tadpole is just, you know, this little, we don't see tadpoles very often anymore. I remember growing up on the North Shore, see tadpoles all over the place. And then you'd see frogs, and then you'd see tad frogs, like half and half. They're still growing, you know, but a tadpole has gills. It has a tail. It looks like a tiny little fish. And then over time, by God's design, that tail disappears, legs form, it actually develops lungs. Why? So that it can get out of the environment of the swamp and come up onto dry land. It's an amazing transformation, isn't it? We all know about a butterfly, right? A butterfly, just a prickly little caterpillar crawling along leaves. Then it goes into that cocoon, and for some time it develops internally, and finally that chrysalis opens up and out flies a butterfly full of color and life. And they leave those branches and they head for the sky. See, the Bible teaches us that one day we will be in heaven, but we need to be fit for heaven. God will give us a body designed and ready for heaven, but there is still the work in our inner man or inner woman to prepare us for that heaven. God enables us to go through that change so we can be prepared for a new and a better environment. We undergo this change that prepares us for heaven. The world doesn't want this, though. The world doesn't want you to be transformed. The world doesn't want you to rock the boat. It wants you to conform. The world wants you to be a mindless drone, a consumer, a follower. It's funny, in my studies, I like to get as much as I can. I get tons of information, then I shrink it all down to what I feel is necessary. And I was typing in Google the phrase, how to be transformed. And before I could finish the word transformed, it had auto-corrected it to say, how to be transgender. There's my illustration. The world doesn't want you to be transformed. It wants you to be transgender. That's the design of the world. That's the first option. Oh, you want to change? Well, here's change for the worse. You want to change? Well, you can be like us. The world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. Transformation is possible, though, but transformation for the better. And we're told here about the transformation that it begins in our minds. And we need to, for a moment, think about the scripture how it speaks to our minds. Notice he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In verse 1, he said to be a living sacrifice. We spoke how that affected the will. But now to be transformed by the renewing of your mind speaks of not only a new knowledge, but a new attitude, a new mindset. The Bible tells us that before we were in Christ, before we came to the Lord, that we were enemies to God in our minds. Colossians 1:21. And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, God has reconciled. The mind is the battleground for the soul. Satan is after your mind to capture your thoughts. The Bible tells us as Christians we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's why we constantly want to wash our minds in God's word. The world wants you brainwashed, but God wants your brain washed. And it comes through the cleansing of the word. Peter tells us not to be conformed to your former lusts like you were in your ignorance, when you didn't know any better. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind, which was a metaphor for be ready, be sober. When we believe right, we're able to behave right. When we have the right learning, we can lead ourselves in godly living. And so we're going to be shaped by one of two things, either the world without or the word within. The Bible says to put on the new self who is being renewed. Did you notice that? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't that a great thing that God can renew your mind? I've got a lot of old files in my mental computer that need to be deleted, that need to be washed. The Bible says to put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So there's a new mindset that God gives us. Now I was wondering, how can we make this practical? How can I be transformed? What do I do practically? Somebody might say. Well, there's a number of things that the Bible speaks to of how we transform our hearts and our minds through the Word of God. Number one, the way to be transformed is through meditation. Meditation, not Eastern meditation where you empty your mind, but biblical meditation where you fill your mind with God's Word. The psalmist said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're to guard our thoughts by filling our minds with his thoughts. The way to transform my mind is to think God's thoughts after him, and that comes through the word of God. The passion comes through that meditation as well. Psalm 39 verse 3 says, while I meditated, the fire burned. Have you ever felt like the fire was going out, going dim in your life? Well, the psalmist said, while I meditated on your word, the fire burned. I would add to meditation that you could read good Christian books, not fiction or Christian self-help, but read the classics, practically speaking. I'll give you a couple titles or authors. D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, E.M. Bounds, Andrew Murray. It's good to read Christian biographies. Let your mind dwell on godly thoughts. Paul says in Colossians, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Meditation. Another way to be transformed is through memorization. The Bible's not given for information, but for transformation. And by memorizing the scripture, it actually begins to retrain ourselves to think appropriately. We memorize song lyrics, don't we? But a lot of you can sing tons of song lyrics. Are you feeling guilty? Am I making you feel guilty because I'm talking about memorization? Like, oh no, meditation. Next thing he's going to talk about, my prayer life. Well, that's number three. But memorization is actually part of what God said would be this new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, God says, this is the new covenant that I will make with them in those days. I will put my laws in their mind and write it on their heart. So having the word of God in our heart, memorizing, meditating on it. Also, I would add to these things, worship. We're told to worship the Lord with our minds. Not only do worship words guide us into better thinking, they lead us into his presence. The scripture tells us to rejoice always in the Lord and remember the good things he has done. That's what worship does. In Isaiah 26, it says, God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Worship helps you to do that. This is what I would include in this public and private prayer time. When we worship, we invite the Lord to try us and test us, as it says in Psalm 26, "Examine me, O Lord, test me, try my mind and my heart." Worship, fellowship as well. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. Fellowship sharpens our discernment. We're able to recognize the truth. And when believers get together, we foster a spirit of clear thinking and accountability. That's the way to keep our minds transformed. Trials is another way that God uses to help transform our minds. You know, if you want to go get in shape physically, you're going to have to endure an immense amount of pressure and pain and resistance. Well, the same thing is true about spiritual training. If we ask God to transform our minds, we better be ready for some rigorous training. The Bible says the testing of your faith produces endurance. And we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Trials, that's one of our least favorite ways to be transformed. There's hardly anything greater than a trial that can humble us and bring us to a place of thinking the way Jesus thinks. It helps us to value what's valuable and to cast off those things that aren't valuable. Another way to be transformed is, I would add to that, serving others. How can I have the mind of Christ unless I'm serving people the way Christ is? Inner transformation happens in my heart and mind like nothing else when I humble myself and I begin to give myself to other people to serve Christ. Bible says the same thing, Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." That's a hard thing to do. You're better than me, and I'll serve you. That's the way Christ acted. And if that was not true for anybody, it was not true for Christ. He was better than everybody, but he treated everybody as a servant. He served them. The Bible goes on in Philippians to say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the mind of a servant, to give yourself to others. Study the Bible. The world wants you to be a simple-minded, stupid consumer with no critical thinking, but the Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved, a worker who's not ashamed, who rightly deciphers the word of God." Lastly, and as I was putting this little list together, I thought, how could I miss this? Probably most importantly, how to be transformed? You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Simply and clearly, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're trying to be religious, you will become a Pharisee. But the Spirit of God is what enables us to think differently and love the way the Lord loves. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and what? A sound mind. It's the mind that needs to be transformed. Remember that man that Jesus cast the demons out of, and he was found sitting and clothed and in his right mind. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives me a new mind. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of the righteous works we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration," that is being born again, "and the renewal," in the renewal of your mind, as we just read, "the renewal of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit transforms my mind. Keep in mind that transformation takes time. It is a process. Don't be discouraged if you don't see changes right away. I want to see transformation, but I don't see it. If you don't see it right away, don't be discouraged. Then again, if you don't see any changes in your life, you might want to get worried about that. Because the Word of God is powerful and it will change. It'll take time, but it will change you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are with open face, unveiled face, beholding like in a mirror, reflecting the glory of God, and are being transformed, metamorphosis, into the same image from glory to glory. It's a process from glory to glory, piece by piece, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the last thing I want to notice here in Romans chapter 12 is we've been encouraged and exhorted not to be conformed to the world, number one, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here finally we read, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The result of doing these things, of giving your life to the Lord and trusting him with your will and your body and your mind and your attitude, becoming a living sacrifice, and then living this life of resisting the world's influences and being transformed by the renewing of your mind, is that you become the will of God. This is the result. This is an amazing thing too. That if you do these things, you are the will of God. Not just that you know the will of God, you become the will of God. Check that out. It says that you may prove. The word prove means proof, evidence. You become exhibit A in the courtroom of what God's will is for your life. So listen, if you're trusting God with your whole heart, you've given him your body, your life, you're yielding to him. You say, Lord, my mind belongs to you. I don't want to think like the world. I want to think like your word tells me to think. I want my mind to be washed by your truth. And I can ask you, well, what is God's will for your life? And you can answer, I am God's will for my life. I'm living it. Now, you might not have a 10-year plan. You might not even know what's happening tomorrow. But you can say without a shadow of a doubt that right now I am in the middle of God's will. I cannot go wrong because God is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd and he will lead me. Oh, so many people need to be encouraged by that. You can't go wrong. You're not lost. The decision that you have to make that's in front of you that you're worried, can I fall off track? Can I get out of the will of God? No. If you're trusting the Lord, you're loving the Lord. He's the shepherd. You're the sheep. Get that straight. You're not going to get lost. You're not going to go wrong. It's literally impossible for you to make the wrong decision if you're loving the Lord. He's got his hand on you. Don't worry. You can't go astray because he's a good shepherd. And if you're trusting him in this way, your life proves out the will of God. I love that. I like the three things it says about the will of God, that it's good, acceptable, and perfect. Now this bowl, it speaks in two ways, in each way. Not only is it good, acceptable, and perfect, that is to God, it's God's will for you, and what you live will be good to God. It will be acceptable to God. It will be perfect to God, but it also speaks to you. God's will for your life is good. It's acceptable. Literally, the word acceptable means well-pleasing. And perfect means complete, mature. So not only is your life going to prove out and become something that God says, oh, that's good. God will say, I accept that. God will say, that's perfect. But also you will agree and you'll say, God's will for my life is good. You know how the psalmist says, Lord, the lines are well drawn for me. Speaking of property lines, God, you've given me a good inheritance. I think that about my life sometimes. God, I don't deserve what you've given me. The will of the Lord is good. And then you'll say, and it's acceptable, well-pleasing. I'm pleased. God's will is pleasant. I enjoy it. Not without trial, not without difficulty, but it is the best thing. And it's perfect. Perfect speaks of maturity and completeness. God's will enables you to live up to actually everything that God has created you to be. I jumped ahead of myself there. I wanted to break these down more specifically. First, we should know that God's will is good. Some people, they think that God's will for their life is bad. Oh, I don't want to submit to God. He might make me do something horrible. Might make me marry a big fat person and live in a mud hut in Africa. I don't want to do that. I'm not sure about God's will. Don't look at me puzzled. You've wondered the same thing. If I submit to God, will he make me do something that I don't want to know? We like to approach God and say, God, why don't you tell me your will? As if we're going to work a deal with him. He's going to give us his will and we're going to say, well, I'm not sure I want to follow that. We want God to tell us where we're going to be in 10 years, not because we just want to know. We want to know if we're going to submit or not. But listen, that's not the walk of faith. You walk step by step. God's will is unfolding. He doesn't lay it all out beforehand. He leads us step by step the way a shepherd does. But you have to know this, right? I mean, you need to nail this down in your heart. God's will for you is good. Believe it. That if you trust him, if you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do your will and not mine, then it's going to be good. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Jesus said that, didn't he? Not my will, Father, but thine be done. He died. Hey, you might die for your faith, but listen, it's good. It's God's perfect plan. It's good to him. You'll be rewarded in eternity afterwards. But God's plan for your life is good. Remember how Campus Crusade used to approach students with the gospel? They had that little phrase that they would say, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Boy, you know, that is so true. God does love you and he does have a wonderful plan for your life. God spoke through Jeremiah And he said to the people of Israel, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans for good, to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Trust God's will. It's going to be good when you yield your body, when you yield your will, when you allow your mind and your attitude to be transformed by the Word of God in this process of sanctification and growth. The first thing you'll find is that God's will for your life is good. It's a good way to go. Secondly, it says God's will is acceptable. The Greek word acceptable is from two words, euarestos. It's from well and pleasing. It's just two words put together, well pleasing. It's well pleasing. It's pleasant. It's agreeable. The idea is that a piece of clothing can be acceptable. That means it fits comfortably. It doesn't pinch or bind in certain places. The idea is that God's will is pleasant. Obviously, it's pleasant to Him. It's acceptable to Him. My life becomes pleasing to Him. Doesn't mean that I will always be comfortable and well-pleased. To a degree, it means that. But we're talking about pleasing God here. Your life is going to be acceptable to Him. Through the whole New Testament, we read things like, our ambition is to be pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5. Romans tells us those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Colossians 1 tells us to walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. In Hebrews 13, it says, let's offer a continual sacrifice of praise to the Lord, that is the fruit of our lips, to give thanks to His name. And do not neglect to do good and share, for with such offerings, God is pleased. That's the goal, is to please God. I want to be pleasing to God. Ephesians 5:10 says that as we walk in the light, we begin to discover what is pleasing to God. And if it's pleasing to God, it's going to be well-pleasing to me. Finally, here the idea of the will of God being perfect. Perfect means it lacks nothing. The first idea we get here is that you will be blameless. That's what perfect means. It means without blame, lacking nothing. When you live in God's will, your life will be above reproach, and it will be blessed because of it. Psalm 37, verse 37 says, watch that blameless and upright man. He will have a future of peace. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's the idea of perfect. It's upright. It's full of integrity. God wants to bring us into perfection. You can even go so far as to say that this word perfect means to be fully developed and mature, to reach something's maximum potential. God wants to make us complete and whole and develop us into everything that He has designed us to be. In other words, to come to your full potential. Who has God made you to be? It will only be discovered as you walk in His will. Allow Him to unfold what you are. He leads you into what is really your ultimate life, what you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do. Anything less is sort of a missed opportunity or a failed potential. When God created us, He had a plan for us. Sin marred that. Sin messed that up. We went our own ways. Instead of trying to please God and be acceptable to God and enjoy God, we wanted to enjoy ourselves. We wanted to fill our lives with the junk of this world. We were like a cup whose bottom had fallen off. No matter how much we stuffed in there, we just never seemed to be full because it just fell out the bottom. But we knew that we needed to be filled. We sensed that something was missing, but until God repairs us and heals us and washes away our sin, we really can't experience any of the joy and hope that He gives us. We can't please God. You know, the key to self-satisfaction is when I stop trying to satisfy myself and I begin to please God and live for His glory. And then all of a sudden, the byproduct of living for that purpose for which I was designed, to give God glory, all of a sudden I find my own life filled with joy. But I have to put God first. I put God first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. That is the secret of Christian life and Christian growth. That's the secret of finding the will of God and finding the plan and purpose for Him and learning that it's good and pleasing and acceptable and perfect. It honors Him and it blesses you. There is no greater joy than yielding to the will of God. How many of us have ruined our lives pursuing our own will, only to find absolute satisfaction and rest when we yielded and gave up and let him run things. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. What a great exhortation to us. I pray, Lord, that we would remember these practical commands, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice to you. Here we are, Lord. We would just say in our spirit right now, sitting here before you, take our lives, take our bodies. You gave us your Son, Lord, and so we give you our lives. We give you our will. Use us for your kingdom. We want to be instruments of righteousness, tools for your kingdom. And Lord, secondly, we'd confess, God, we are too influenced by the world. There is such a current and a flow and a draw of this world, Lord. There is so much pressure on us. As soon as we leave these doors, there's going to be arguments in our mind, and we'll see it on the movies and in the media and the news. Lord, there'll be this pressure from without by the world to change, to abandon the Word of God. So we need your strength, God. And Lord, we confess, we apologize, Lord, for listening to the world and being impressed by the world, putting the world above your Word. We don't want to be conformed, Lord. And we invite you to transform our minds. Lord, your Word says that we don't know what we're going to be like. But one day when you return, your sons and daughters will be revealed in glory. Lord, help our minds to be suited for that new environment that you're bringing us to be transformed. Help us to embrace your good will, your well-pleasing will, what's acceptable, and that perfect will bringing us into everything that you've made us to be. Oh, what a joy it is, Lord, to walk in your will, to prove out your will, to show the world that you are good in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.